You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
On your Bible to John 21, verse 15 through 19. John 21, verse 15 through 19. So when they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk everywhere you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, this is said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for this time that we could hear your word. We are standing before your word. Open our hearts and minds so that we could only see you and glorify you. Lord, help me and help us, all of us, to focus your word, understand your word rightly as you wished. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. After having breakfast fellowship with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus wanted to speak specifically with Peter. Why Peter? Well, you might say, because Peter denied Jesus Christ three times in public. Therefore, Jesus wanted to talk about his denial. Okay, he wanted to ask him, "Why did you betray me that way? I mean, you promised your love for me, but how could you betray me that way? I was so disappointed." Okay, you have to repent. Well, some people might think that way. I think Jesus came to Peter, and I think Jesus wanted to spend some time with Peter specifically because first, Peter, yes, he needed to be restored. Jesus came to Peter in order to restore him to biblical discipleship again. Yes, indeed, he betrayed Jesus publicly. So his restoration must be public so that he could serve Jesus Christ and his fellow brothers continually. And Peter was a leader. In Luke 22, Jesus predicted about Peter's denial. And right after that, he said also continually, "When you return from your fall, strengthen your brothers in my absence." So Jesus commissioned Peter to take care of his disciples in his absence. So Jesus needed to be restored to his integrity as a true disciple of Jesus Christ and also as a leader of the early Christian community. But I don't agree with the Vatican, the Catholic Church. The Vatican Catholic Church argues that Jesus in this chapter 21, He came to Peter in order to restore him not only to his discipleship, not only to his leadership among believers, but actually Jesus re-established, reaffirmed Peter's papacy. They read John 21 in light of Matthew 16, and they said, Jesus established the Petrine papacy in Matthew 16. But unfortunately, Peter fell. So Jesus came back, and Jesus restored him to his supreme pastorship, to which every apostle, every pastor, every Christian must be subordinate. That's what Jesus is trying to do. But I cannot accept that argument here. Yes, Jesus came here and he met Peter in order to restore him, but I do not believe Jesus restored him to Peter's papacy in the contemporary Roman Catholic sense, because Jesus never established that kind of thing ever. That's the first reason. And second reason, neither Matthew 16 nor John 21 provides any exegetical basis for Peter's supreme authority over all Christians. We cannot see that. Here, what Jesus tried to do is to restore him to biblical discipleship. How could we know that? Well, in order to restore Peter to biblical discipleship, Jesus began his discussion here by calling Peter this way. Verse 15, Simon, son of John. And you know, verse 16, Jesus also said, Simon, son of John. And verse 17, Jesus also said, Simon, son of John. The phrase, Simon, son of John, did occur earlier in this gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1:42, when Jesus met Peter for the first time, when Peter demonstrated his desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ, when Peter committed himself to discipleship, Jesus called him Simon, the son of John. But if you read John 1:42, you will notice that Jesus did not stop there. Jesus changed his name, and he gave a new name to him, and saying, you are Cephas, in Aramaic, and in Greek, Peter, meaning a rock. Okay. But here, Jesus never used the appellation of Peter at all. Jesus continually used simply Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Before verse 15, chapter 21, verse 2, verse 3, 7, 11, Peter was called either Peter, Simon Peter, or merely Peter, but not Simon, son of John. So that Jesus' threefold repetition of Simon, son of John, is quite unusual, and I believe there's a reason. Jesus' threefold repetition of this phrase, Simon, son of John, must have made him recall his initial commitment to discipleship, which must be deepened by now, but it is not. So Jesus here, helping him to deepen his commitment again to biblical discipleship. And Jesus asked the same question to Peter in order to help him to understand the importance of biblical discipleship and the value of discipleship and how to serve him if he really wants to follow him. The question is, do you love me more than these. Well, we know there are a lot of translations concerning these, the Greek word, tuton. As you know, tuton in Greek could be understood in two ways. Okay? First, it could mean masculine plural, and it could mean neuter plural. If here Jesus meant by these neuter plural, what might be that thing? Perhaps if Jesus meant that, then Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you got here? Or, Peter, do you love me more than these fishing equipments? In other words, his point might be, if Jesus meant the neuter plural, then his point might be, hey, Peter, you should give up everything that you like. If you really want to follow me, if you really love me, you should give up something that you're doing for yourself. Well, theologically, I would accept that, and I would appreciate the point, but I don't think exegetically that is what Jesus tried to tell Peter. In verse 3, you might say, you know, Peter really went fishing. Yes, he did in verse 3. Not alone, but he took his brothers too with him. But at this point, Peter was at a loss for what else to do. I mean, he needed instruction, but that does not mean he didn't have any love for his master, Jesus Christ. He had. That is why he said, Lord, you know, I love you. Peter didn't have any intention to pretend himself here, as if he is loving Jesus without having sincere love. Then how about masculine plural, if these are a reference to masculine plural, how should we understand this passage? Well, there are two ways. First, Jesus might have said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than your fellow disciples love me? Or, Simon Peter, do you love me more than you do love your fellow brothers? I know you love your brothers, but if you want to follow me, if you want to be my true disciple, then you should love me more than you love your brothers. The second interpretation has a point. Yes, we need really to love Jesus Christ more than we love our parents, more than we love our brothers, spouses, children. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus tried to make here either. I believe what Jesus meant here by saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? I believe Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than your brothers love me? Is your love better than this brother's love for me? Is your love superior to your fellow brother's love for me? Can you say that? I believe Jesus asked that. But I don't think Jesus asked that question because he wanted to hear from Peter, yes, Lord, my love is superior. My love is superb. My love is perfect. I don't think that's what Jesus expected to hear from Peter. But nonetheless, I believe Jesus asked that question in order to test him or to give him a great opportunity to demonstrate his humility. Why? In Mark chapter 14, Peter says, Lord, even all other disciples fall away because of you. I will never fall away. He promised it. Now, he will be the last one who would stay with Jesus Christ. No matter what, he will not depart from Jesus. He will not deny Jesus. And John 13:37, Peter says, I will follow you if necessary. I will lay down my life for you. As I see other guys who would not lay down their lives, don't trust them, but you could, you know, count on me, Jesus. I am your true disciple. Peter presented himself as if he is a good, perfect model of discipleship that Jesus tried to teach. And he said, I'm here. You could count on me. But look at how Jesus answered. I mean, Peter answered. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Peter could have said, you're right. You're right. I love you more than John, James would love you. Don't you know that? I said it before, and I can tell you again, I really love you more than any other disciple would love you. He didn't say that. Compare his answer in chapter 13, his current answer in chapter 21. It's very simple. You cannot find any self-promotion, self-glorification, or rivalry spirit of Peter. None of them exist here. None of them you can find from Peter's answer. Rather, Peter's answer shows how much he became humble. He simply appeals to Christ's divine knowledge of human nature. I don't have to explain about myself. I don't have to boast myself. You know everything, Lord. I fell. That's correct. But you know, I still love you. I'm not perfect. Lord, you know that. But you know also, nonetheless, I love you. This is what I can tell you. This is all I can tell you, Lord. I don't have any confidence in me anymore. Humility is a mark of biblical discipleship. No matter how much you know, no matter high position you have, if you are not humble like Peter at this moment, you are not a true disciple. I am not a true disciple. If I have two doctorates, I don't have two. Dr. Dew is like Dr. Blazing, he has two. Amazing. I don't even attempt to have two doctor degrees, but he had. But what if I have two or three doctoral degrees? But if I'm not humble, and always I am, if I am comparing myself with other fellow professors here, then Jesus would not tell me that you are my disciple. But here, Peter, he changed. Yes, he fell. Yes, he denied Jesus, but he repented, and now he is changed. And also, he depends on the grace of Jesus Christ, not his confidence, not his loyalty to Jesus Christ. That is why he says in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, do you remember? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because, Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He learned the lesson. He received the grace of the Lord from this moment on. So, who is a disciple? The disciple is the person who depends on the grace of Jesus Christ totally. Not his experience, not his vain promise, but the grace of God. He really trusted that here. And you notice here from this text, there is a pattern, right? Jesus asked the same question three times, and Peter replied to Jesus with the same question three times, and Jesus charged Peter with the same task three times. You don't think this is a kind of an accidental device? No, this is not accidental. This is intentionally given in this text. Why? As you know, in the ancient Near East, it is a common practice for people to repeat the same matter three times, sometimes four times. For what? Whenever they wanted to emphasize seriousness or the sincerity of the business that they are about to do, they repeated the same matter three times in public, in front of witnesses. Who are the witnesses between Jesus and Peter, other disciples? And Jesus and Peter, they are about to do something very serious. And that got to be sincere. And Jesus asked Peter to show his sincere love for himself. That is why he asked it three times. Well, some might say, maybe Jesus here, he wanted to teach Peter about the importance of the divine agape love, you know, superior to phileo love. Yes, indeed, Jesus, he used different words, different verbs. So verse 15, 16, whenever Jesus asked Peter, he used agapao, the verb agapao, to love. But whenever Peter answered, verse 15, 16, 17, Peter always used the verb phileo. And some people say that the verb agapao refers to the divine, unconditional, perfect love. And the verb phileo refers to, less than that, but still good, friendship, brotherhood. And Jesus asked Peter to show, to practice the agape love as a basis for true discipleship. But here, Peter, he was not able to appreciate that divine love yet because he is still weak. So he said, I cannot bear that kind of high level of love, Lord. I'm here. I'm down. So Jesus lowered himself to the level of Peter. And last time when Jesus asked the verses 17, Jesus really used the term phileo. Do you love me, Peter? That time Jesus used phileo, not agapao. So that is why some people argue that the point Jesus tried to make here is to teach Peter about the importance of the agape love, not phileo love. But many ancient, almost all majority ancient commentators, such as John Chrysostom and Cyril of Alexandria, and later commentators, they didn't see any meaningful distinction between the verb agapao and another verb phileo. They didn't see this difference. The difference occurred in history only in 19th century from England. Some British New Testament scholars began to argue that there must be a difference between the verb agapao and the phileo. Well, that difference may exist in that secular classical literature in the first century, but not in the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, John 3:35 and 5:20, John interchangeably used these two verbs in order to describe the Father's divine love for his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. In another place, John also interchangeably used these two verbs in 11:5 and the same chapter 36 in order to describe Jesus' love for his friend, human friend, Lazarus. And even in this text, if you see this, Jesus used sometimes, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Sometimes he used lambs and, sheep. And even he used different words for the verb to know. Jesus used different words, I believe, for stylistic variation. I believe Jesus didn't have any intention to make a distinction between a special type of love that Peter should have and the common love that Peter holds on to. But I believe there is a reason that Jesus asked Peter to answer, I love you. Lord, I love you. Because based on this love, and because of this love, we should shepherd Christ's sheep, his lambs. There are so many people, including me, sometimes I sing songs saying, Lord, I love you. And many of us pray every day, every Sunday, Lord, I love you. We confess numerous times. But we are not actually actively, intentionally involved in a pastoral ministry. Jesus, he told Peter, if you really love me, I know you love me, then prove your love. Show your love. Do you want to know how to show your love for me? Shepherd my lambs. Why? I died for winning my sheep. I shed my blood for the sinners. I loved them. If you love me, you should love what I love. You should love what I love. I love people in my church, special type of people who love my children, you know. I have some problem with people who hate my children. I mean, there is no people, but if they are some, I might have some problem with them. Yes, yeah. You have a serious problem with me. But if you honor, cherish, take care of my children, I love you. You know why? They are precious to me. Nothing more precious than my children to my eyes. And Jesus said, there is nothing on earth that I care. The church, the people of God that I purchased with my blood, that is the only concern that I have. But how could you not take care of my sheep, my lover, I mean, my loves? So Jesus said, Peter, I'm here to help you. You denied me 3 times, but now I'm giving you a great opportunity for you to restore your integrity. If you truly love me, I accept your confession, but I need more than your confession. Your compassion must be in practice. Shepherd my sheep. Seminarians, who are our sheep that Jesus commissioned us to take care of? I got a phone call today from the International Student Office. There are some foreigners, refugees, immigrants who cannot have effective communication in English. And we have international students on this campus. How do we care them? Are we really interested in their issues? We attend the church every Sunday. Well, many of us, I hope not, but I heard some students just attended. They just attended. They were observers, but not shepherds, not pastors. Oh, Pastor Cho, you know, I don't have any intention to be a pastor. That's not what I'm talking about. In the New Testament sense, pastor could be, understood in 2 different ways. Here in John 21, I'm not talking about the office of the pastorship. It must be included, but it goes beyond that. Every disciple who loves Jesus, that person must be a pastor, must be a shepherd. Ladies, you could be a pastor, not in an official way, but in a discipleship, in terms of discipleship. You could be a leader, teacher, protector of little ones, or fellow female Christians. So when you go to church, don't just attend the service, but be a shepherd that would feed the church, the people, small group, a department, your friends, new visitors, those who stop coming to the church. You need to be shepherding the sheep of Jesus Christ. This is a great honor. Jesus actually gave Peter a great honor, the greatest honor than anything else. Imagine your president, your vice president, if they commission you to do something on behalf of Southwestern, what an honor, what a great privilege, what a great honor. But the Almighty Lord commissions you and me to shepherd His precious people, His only concern. What a great honor. How could we be ignoring that calling? So Southwestern here, we are here, professors are here, we are here to help you to be equipped fully in order to be faithful and efficient, productive shepherds for the church. John Chrysostom, he said, preaching and teaching are essential to the ministry of shepherding the church. Why? You remember Paul, when he was about to leave for Jerusalem, he invited the elders from Ephesus, and he said, after I leave, wild animals, wolves, they would come into the church, and they would make a great damage to the church. So shepherd your church with the word of God. How about music and education students? Well, music ministry is also to glorify the word of God through music, right? Through music. You know Arius in the 4th century, the great heretical person, he created a hymnal song in order to teach, promote his heretical teaching. Okay? In order to promote his heresy, he used the music. And many people got contaminated by the song that he created. And Ambrose, another church father, Orthodox father, he created another Trinitarian hymnal song in order to refute Arian's hymnal songs. So music department has a great obligation and privilege and capability to take care of the church. Education too. We don't have to talk about the importance of theology department here. So while you're here, invest your time, your energy, as much as you could do. As much as you could do. This is the time that God designated for your future shepherding ministry. What might be the most destructive danger to the church? Then, unequipped, poorly equipped leadership in the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is leading us to green pastures. But if you are not able to discern theological truth, biblical principles, you might be leading your congregation to poisonous pastures, not green pastures. So that is why we offer hermeneutics. That is why we offer church history, preaching, education, mission, evangelism. All classes are here to help you to be faithful shepherds of the church. Shepherding Christ to people also brings us a solemn obligation and solemn responsibilities. You know what? John Chrysostom, he ran away from his ordination. You know, the church gathered together in order to ordain John Chrysostom. He was not there because he ran away. Ambrose, before Augustine, he baptized Augustine. Ambrose, he refused to be ordained as a pastor. He said, no, I don't want to be ordained as a pastor. Please don't do that. But he was forced to be baptized, to be ordained. How about Augustine? He was hiding himself so that he would not be caught by the people because he didn't want to be ordained. Why? Can you imagine without Augustine, without Ambrose, without John Chrysostom? How? Can you imagine how the early church could thrive? But then all these three church fathers ran away from their ordination. Not because they disobeyed the Lord's calling for them to be the shepherds of the church, but they were aware of their unworthiness, unpreparedness. So they didn't want to kill any soul because of their unreadiness, because of their unworthiness. So they intentionally avoided ordination. Unfortunately, I was looking for that ordination when I was ordained. I never said to my pastor, "Pastor, please don't ordain me as a pastor." I was looking for that. But these great men of God, they knew the serious challenge, great opportunity. Imagine that you are keeping something for your king. This is an ancient kingdom. And if you lose that thing that God entrusted to you, the king's wedding ring, what would happen to you? Well, at the best scenario, you could have some type of indulgence. If the king is extraordinarily good, then he could forgive you. But if your king is a normal human being, then he could execute you or he could put you in prison until you pay everything. But this is not that much bad because this is a matter of money. You could borrow money in order to release you. But what if you and I lose one soul? I'm not talking about 10 souls. I'm not talking about 100 souls, but even one soul, which is more important than the entire world, what would happen to us? So that is why those ancient shepherds, they intentionally avoided ordinance. But Jesus here says, "Tend my sheep." And verse 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter more than new commission. He said, "Peter, when you get old, somebody will force you to go where you do not want to go." What is he talking about here? Verse 19. The reason he said verse 18 is because Jesus wanted to let Peter know how he would die in the future. Okay? It is not about the natural death of Peter, because verse 18 says he will be forced to die. And phrase verse 19, signifying by what kind of death, was actually used in this same gospel, chapter 20, 33, and chapter 18, 32, when Jesus explained, when Jesus predicted about his own crucifixion, Jesus used this phrase. And now he used this phrase to Peter. In the first century, Bishop of Rome, Clement, in his writing, he said, Peter was martyred by Nero. And Tertullian said, you know, Peter was crucified on the cross. Stretch out one's hands in the first century Greco-Roman literature was a reference to crucifixion. So it is safe for us to conclude that Peter really died on the cross. But I don't have any exegetical historical confidence in another argument that Peter died upside down. There is no exegetical, there is no historical evidence that is just presented by Eusebius in the 4th century. But we know that Jesus predicted about Peter's martyrdom. If you don't accept that Peter died on the cross, it's okay, but you have to accept Peter died as a martyr. Peter died the death that he didn't want to have. Not because he was not ready to die for Christ, but his flesh did not naturally prefer that. And Jesus said, you will die this way, you will face the life of difficulty, but nonetheless, verse 19, in the end of verse 19, follow me. I'm telling you now, if you follow me, there is no life of comfort. There is no life of promotion in the world. But I can promise you, there will be the life of difficulty. There will be life of martyrdom. But I'm asking you to follow me. Would you follow me? So biblical discipleship requires us to be brave in the grace of Christ. I'll close my sermon by giving you this story. Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century, he was a pastor. He was a bishop of the church. At the time, the Roman Empire was promoting Arianism, and the king, Valens, was persecuting the Nicene Orthodox church fathers, bishops, pastors, and he came to the town. And before his coming, he sent one of his generals to persuade Basil to give up his biblical teaching about Jesus Christ. And this general came to him and he said, hey, if you refuse to give up your faith in Jesus Christ as God, this is what I could do for you. I could take everything away from you, or I could send you to a remote place, or I could torture you, or I could even kill you. What would you say? Basil says, okay, if you want to take anything from me, take. I have only a few rags. My clothes are rags. And a couple of books. Take them. I'm okay. If you want to send me to a remote place, okay, do it. I will be God's guest. Wherever I would go, God will be there. I will be God's guest. Concerning torture, do it. Because when I believed in Jesus Christ, when I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, I already died in him. So what would you do to the dead person? Do it. If you kill me, you do a blessing to me. I'll be with the Lord. Do it. So this general was shocked because he never saw this kind of brave pastor. So he said, oh, I've never seen like you. The other pastors, when I threatened them, they were ready to give up their faith, you know. But I've never seen like you. And Basil says, perhaps because you've never seen a true pastor of the church. A true pastor, he doesn't care about his life. He's always ready to give up his life. And he will be gladly doing that. Now you see a pastor that Jesus wanted to have. Would you follow him? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who atoned our sins on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you commissioned us to take care of your love, your precious people, whom you died for. The Holy Spirit, we thank you for your empowering us. Lord, help us. There are so many people that need our care, our support, our encouragement. Lord, let us not just be by passengers, observers, but let us be pastors, shepherds. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.